Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
We're live on One Decent Pastor.
I thought you were going to start out with something like, oh, happy day.
Well, I was going to say, are we Narcans or Narcants? That would be a weird way to just start right out of the gate without context.
Yeah, with no context, people are wondering what that could possibly mean.
It was weird.
We'll come back to that.
Doing it a few seconds later, Chad, just so you know.
I know. That's the irony of it.
Welcome back after 3 weeks.
Yeah, we had a hiatus.
I don't think we've ever done that.
That is our longest, longest pause.
2 weeks. Off, right?
Yep.
It was weird, honestly.
We've done 1 week before, but never two. I don't know how people got along without us.
I don't either.
Yeah.
Very good.
So, what did Christmas look like for our pastors at your house? Everybody, quick.
Loud.
30 seconds or less. Who all was at your house?
Everybody.
The whole fam?
Yep. All the kids. All the grandkids.
Wow.
Yep.
That's a lot of people.
Yeah.
How many Maxwell's does that make?
It's in the 20 range, 21, 22. I can't remember because we have other people we pull in as family, so to speak. I want to say, it's over 20.
Okay.
Nice.
Yeah. Loud, in case I didn't mention it.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah.
How about you?
Yeah, all our kids were together. So Natalie came home from Arizona. And then my sister and my cousin, that's kind of our normal holiday. And my mom and my grandma, that's our kind of our normal holiday crew. So we weren't in the 20s, but we were probably in the teens.
Yep.
With number of people.
That's impressive.
Yeah. Right, and grandma, 94, this is her 94th Christmas.
That's crazy.
She's pretty crazy. Is.
She's still doing good.
She came down?
We went to her.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, she's still doing good. Yeah, she might outlive me. I don't know.
Yeah.
We'll see.
She might, Jeff.
She might.
She hasn't been to Cambodia. So.
No,
she's got
not that I know of.
She's got a good chance. Sorry.
Okay, David, what about you?
Oh, it was fine. It was quiet. It was nice. Prime rib was.
Did you have more or less than 20?
Less. So we had like a group. We kind of bring in stragglers on Christmas Eve.
Okay.
To hang out, and then Christmas Day is typically just family. My parents were gone. They were in Texas this year. Usually they're like it was just kind of quieter. Very nice though. It was a good Christmas. Yeah. The grandkids are at that age where it's like fun to watch them.
Right.
So, yeah. Very enjoyable.
It took like 4 hours just to unwrap presents, it felt like.
See, that's wrong.
At your house?
Yeah, that's brutal.
Yeah. Well, they do this thing where they do them one at a time. Like everybody needs to see what that person opened as opposed to just one gigantic chaos.
It's organized.
It takes a long time. It takes a long time.
Yeah, but when you get many people, you got to speed it up.
Your presents on Christmas morning or do you open some of them on Christmas Eve, like the Bible says?
We used to do one on Christmas Eve and then the rest Christmas morning.
Okay.
But we don't do that anymore because we don't usually get together on Christmas Eve with everybody. So.
Oh. Yeah, our big gathering is Christmas Eve.
Okay.
So we open up presents, as Grandma says.
Like the Bible says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My mom let us do one every year on Christmas Eve.
Well, see, that's just kind of tipping the hat.
She picked it, and it was either the socks, like it was like a roll of new socks, or underwear. Horrible. Miserable.
Wow.
Miserable. How about New Year's? Did you party?
No.
You didn't party?
I did not.
Well, what'd you do for Christmas? You haven't said yet.
Oh, yeah. What'd you do for Christmas?
Well, just our daughter and husband and two young ones came over, a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they were both sick. And by the time they left, their dad was sick. So it was a typical, but they weren't bad sick. Yeah, it was just,
it's the gift that keeps on giving, Terry.
It was, right. And then of course, Nancy, was kind of sick too. So
Chad was sick too.
It's just like inviting a Petri dish into your house,
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, right. But we did have a good time. Kids got to go up to, we took them up to Winoga Snow Park and they got to play in the snow a little bit because coming over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, this time of the year is supposed to include snow.
Of course.
But we didn't. There wasn't any where we are. Mm-hmm. So we had to drive up the mountain and got some. But it was great.
Nice.
Yep. Had a good time. And then their dad left. They all left together on the 27th. And Christian got really sick for like a whole week. Mm. And he hardly ever goes down like that. So he went down pretty hard. Mm. But he brought it with him. So, right. Yeah. Okay. Any other banter we need to get out of the way about?
I just watched a podcast the other day. It was like 14 minutes in before they got to the subject. 14 minutes of banter, and I thought, well, we're doing better than that. So
yeah, pretty good.
That's a long time.
We started 2 minutes late, so we're 5 minutes in right now.
All right.
Okay. That's respectable.
That's pretty good.
Yeah, that works.
Okay. Before we dive into the topic.
Yeah.
So what is the topic today?
NAR.
Which stands for?
New Apostolic Reformation.
Why are we talking about it?
Well,
I think we had Aaron
Mapes
from Prineville on about a month ago, and he mentioned this. He's part of that New American Gospel, the third one that's coming out right now. That's, I think it's called Fire and Spirit or Spirit and Fire or something mm-hmm. like that. And he mentioned the New Apostolic Reformation. We've touched on it before here and there, but we've never really talked about it. And so we thought it might be helpful for us to kind of maybe explain what it is and why we're concerned about it. So
we kind of feel like we'll get cooties from it if we talk about it. We don't want any of those germs.
Well, at the risk of cooties, which I thought came from girls, but anyway.
Well, there are different kinds of cooties.
There are different kinds of cooties.
I did not know that either. Yeah. So can we take that up on another ODP?
Sure. Okay.
You know, the nature and the
that'll be good banter for a future episode.
Right. So to run this up a little bit, imagine a religious movement that has no formal organization, no official leaders, and no confessional statement.
That sounds like a non-denominational church.
Sounds like the beginning of a Twilight Zone episode.
Yeah.
Yet.
There you go.
Yet its churches are among the most.
It doesn't it?
Imagine if
exactly.
You will.
There's like things floating through space.
Right.
Yeah. Sorry, Terry. Go.
Terry, keep going. Yeah.
No, you're not sorry. So no formal organization, no official leaders, and no confessional statement. Yet its churches are among the most influential and fastest growing in the world. Now imagine that some of this movement's most prominent representatives. And you saw this on a video, perhaps because of its unorthodox beliefs and controversial practices, they deny its very existence. So how do you identify such a movement? NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation, is such a movement. It is not a denomination. And how do you warn Orthodox churches of its influence among their own members and leaders? So that's about the New Apostolic Reformation. And so something like that that is doesn't have an organizational structure, doesn't have a statement of faith, doesn't have a list of, I mean, it's really kind of amorphous, right? And yet it has this huge influence. So these authors, Evan and Vivian Peach, whom we're going to cite here because a lot of the information that we've got from them are going to be kind of the grist for our look at NAR today. They're husband and wife, both of them with PhDs from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and each of them spent over 20 years as members of the New Apostolic Reformation movement and now specialize in warning churches and helping them understand the dangers of the NAR movement and beliefs. Their writing is, I think, careful and insightful. So just for them to just define kind of what this thing is that can't be defined by its organizational structure or a statement of faith or any kind of anything that you can kind of pin anything on. I think them just identifying, you know, what it looks like is a really good service. And they're very qualified to do it because, like I said, they have, you know, between the two of them, 45 years of time in the NAR, and now they're PhDs at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So we're not going to take a deep dive into every twist and turn of NAR theology, but we'll instead identify three areas, and maybe more. I identified three in our notes here, where NAR beliefs depart from historic Orthodox Christianity, and why these are important, and to equip our listeners to see and avoid the teachings of this movement. So the three primary NAR beliefs we're going to address are open theism, Dominion Theology and the fivefold ministry, that is prophets and new revelation and apostles and their authority. But, sorry for the monologue here, but before we do that, we've got to first understand the NAR view of redemptive history. That is the big story of the Bible. And so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to ask you guys to kind of comment on several things about this. The NAR holds that before creating the world and forming Adam, God determined that to create truly free and self-determining creatures, he would not be able to fully know the future for himself. Though God would remain, in a sense, sovereign over his creation, he would have to choose to limit his ability to know the decisions and actions of human beings.
Sounds like most of Christianity. Sorry.
When God, actually it does, whereas sometimes I think in typical, even Orthodox Christianity, people have that belief by default and don't even know it.
Totally. Right.
That's but here, it's on purpose.
Yeah, totally agree.
Okay.
But the whole free will, the elevation of free will and God's limited will is very typical in evangelicalism. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah.
Drives me nuts.
That's right. Though God would remain, in a sense, sovereign over his creation, he would have to choose to limit his... I already read that, didn't I? When God created Adam and Eve in his image, he gave them authority to take dominion and reign over his creation. We see that in Genesis 1:28. But, unforeseen to God, Adam and Eve fell into sin. Because of their disobedience, the gift of earthly dominion given to Adam and Eve was surrendered entirely to Satan. Satan became the ruler of this world, along with all the evil powers aligned with him, while God continued to reign in heaven. So they believe that God now needed a new plan to restore creation to his original purpose, that is, with Adam and Eve, man, in sovereign, in control, in dominion over the creation. So God needed a new plan to restore his creation and reclaim for humanity the authority and dominion lost to Satan. God determined to partner with humanity to implement his new will for the earth. He listened to the pleas of Noah and Abraham and Moses and Israel, changing his mind and relenting. So they point to many times in the Older Testament where, you know, it says God relented, you know, like in Genesis 6.
He repented, relented.
God, you know, looks like he's bargaining with Abraham, you know, about Sodom and bargaining down and kind of changing his mind as things go along. Now, so that's kind of where they get that. Now, so from this narrative, at what points, as I've read this to you guys, at what points does the NAR oppose the historical Orthodox teaching of the Bible big story?
Well, I think there's a lot of points where they might do that. So one of the things I think, this is my frustration with it, before I jump into this, let me just say, it's very easy for Christians to just bag on other things that, you know, I think we get accused of that a lot. Like we beat each other up, you know, publicly and stuff like that. And so I do want to say that I think a lot of what the people are drawn to in this thing is this experience with God that maybe is different than what they've had before. And so I get why people are drawn to this movement. When you think of churches like Bethel and some of the, you know, the experiences that people are having, I get that, really do. It just comes back down to, are they being biblical?
Right.
And are they focused on the right thing? And my biggest issue with the NAR, and I'm not sure if you're going here, is that the gospel of NAR to me has more to do with reclaiming authority than it does with sinners being saved.
Yes. Right.
And so this idea that Satan has now this dominion that he captured early on, and now Jesus basically came so that we have power to tap back in to gain this dominion. So that's really...
It's a power struggle.
It is. It's a power struggle, and Jesus is the answer to that. But it really, the gospel in this is really not to do with...
And the appeal is a power trip.
It is.
Sure. Yeah.
But you don't hear a lot of, you know, this desperate sinners in need of a savior, and this is why Jesus came. It's really like, not only are they using Jesus as kind of like this, I don't want to say poster boy, but this idea of how we can get this authority back. But it's even this idea that he, when he came, you know, we talk about the hypostatic union, Jesus became fully man, mm-hmm. But he was already fully God. Well, they go so far as to say like Jesus emptied himself of divinity and as a man did the things that he did, which now says that, you know, basically now they can do these things. So now they have this same, you know, they're just men, but they can do these mighty God things.
Sounds
just
like
Jesus
verdict
did.
Speak right there.
It's really, yeah. It's really weird how they, what they do with Jesus and what they do with the gospel. And that's my, one of my bigger concerns with this whole thing. I don't know if that answers your question. Yeah.
It opens up a lot of things. And if you and Chad want to, I mean, you did cover a lot of territory, and the glitter, if you will, or the attractiveness.
Actual glitter sometimes.
Yeah.
It actually
Stranger
is.
Stranger things have happened.
I didn't mean that.
Good work.
Yeah, that's how that works.
Sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, so.
I mean, in all of it, you've got.
So the attractiveness of this, we are going to talk about that because it does have a lot of flash. Yeah. And can capture a lot of attention.
Sure.
So, and we've got some of that towards the end if we get there.
Yeah.
So,
well, you've got in this a small God and a big man, right? And so you've got, you know, God is at somewhat of a deficit. They probably don't frame it that way, but God's somewhat of a deficit trying to play catch up, you know, to these rogue, you know, humans that have done, or a rogue devil, you know, that's done what he's done. And it takes away from, you know, God's authority and takes away from his sovereignty and really puts the focus in the wrong place. You know, Tim Keller once asked, is the Bible basically about God or is it basically about you? And, you know, I think, you know, these NRA people would say it's basically about
not,
you.
Not NRA.
NRA's fine.
Did I say NRA?
Yeah, we should do one on the NRA.
Yeah. We should have put that in the title.
Send your comments to Chad Carpenter.
Yeah. No, sorry. We're not here to comment on the NRA.
Well, America. I think what you're saying is right, because what ends up happening now is that man becomes the functional savior. It's up
right.
to us. It's up to us to get the dominion back. It's up to us to correct
right.
things.
Yeah, we've got to fix what God hasn't fixed.
Yeah.
Well, and it's not even so much the person of Jesus as much as the gifts.
Correct.
That, you know, the power, the apostolic.
Right,
the,
like
the
Jesus is a means to an end.
Yes, yeah. Right. And the end that he was talking about, yeah. Which is, you know, the power thing.
Yeah.
David?
So I want to speak to the power thing because I feel like it's easy to, like, even though the problems with the NA are glaring, right, and we have, like, serious problems with them, I don't want to strawman them either, because I think
sure.
even though a lot of people in the NAR would be just power trip, I think there's a lot of people, even I've done it in my walk, where it's like I do read about a certain power mm-hmm. that has been given to the church and that has been given
yep.
to the people of God. And sometimes I look at my life and just see defeat.
Correct.
And just see challenge, and I'm scraping by and I'm dragging my knuckles and I'm going, where's the power? Where's the power that I see? And so I think part of it can be a very legitimate desire, right?
Oh, sure.
It's just where it's taken sometimes is what's
well,
knowledge.
And it's where it springs from, that meta narrative that, you know, something was lost, that God basically lost control of and lost in the garden, that you know, what is what he you know, they even used the word that God had a new will, mm. you know, for you know, for bringing things back into kilter again.
Sure.
Yeah.
And,
well, I think they would say that the early church, you started to see this restoration take place that they're talking about, where the apostles went out with this extreme power and giftedness and started to just turn the world upside down. And they're saying we need to get back to this same.
Yeah, they're looking at Jesus
here.
Tell the apostles, you're going to do greater things than these.
Right.
And they're going, well, then where is it?
But
I get that there's
but the fact
a different
that,
hermeneutic.
The fact but. That the gospel has been, I don't want to say distorted or changed, because they wouldn't say they've changed the gospel, but the emphasis on what they're really with the mission of the church and what we're here to do
yep.
has changed so much that,
yeah.
I mean, I think Bill Johnson, who's one of the leaders at Bethel, he made a statement that a gospel that is devoid of signs and wonders doesn't have the power to save. I remember when I heard that, I thought, what in the world is going on?
Yep.
Like, it's not even, it can't save you if signs and wonders don't accompany it. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, the miracle, the sign and the wonder is the
biggest
supernatural
act is someone's rebirth.
This
yeah.
is what I feel
yeah.
like they're missing. Like the
totally.
Giant E is right there on
totally.
The eye chart,
right.
and it's Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. It's salvation has come
totally.
To sinful people. That's the great
yeah.
miracle. And then, but they kind of push that to the side and then make it about all these other things.
Well, and we've seen other people do that we know,
for
right?
Sure.
That have used some of Jesus' statements, like or about Jesus, like by through his wounds you are healed.
You're healed, yeah.
And they'll literalize that, and so they're running around saying, like, the real thing is healing, like physical healing. And it's like, that's not what Jesus was, that's not what's being referred to there, right? Yeah. And so you do have, you know, just a fundamental issue with the way that Scripture's viewed and what's emphasized and what people want, thus emphasizing. So,
right. Yeah, and so I want to go back again and just say that basically all of this springs, though, from their beginning meta-narrative about what, you know, the big story about what happened is that it was a loss of power and authority. It wasn't an alienation from God, essentially. It was more the loss of power and authority over creation.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so then the objective becomes to regain that instead of, you know, God working to regain and restore a relationship with men. It becomes kind of a thing where, like Brent said, Jesus becomes kind of a means to a kind of a maybe a greater end. They probably wouldn't put it that way, but if the end game is to establish men's authority and dominion over creation again, then it actually kind of is
right
a means to an end. So let me ask you about this. So there seems to be the from their narrative, from the peaches description of their
the peaches,
isn't that how you pronounce it?
Oh, that people's last name.
Yeah, the peaches.
I don't
you
know
look it up. See if that's the right name.
I like peaches.
I do too.
Well, let's see. Yeah, P-I-E-T-S-C-H.
If you guys haven't had Simply Peach yet, I'm serious. It's the best peach juice out there.
You said that before.
Dude, they can't even keep it on the shelves.
How many peach juices are out there?
There's a lot.
You said it was the best
There's
one.
There's a lot, and they're not
and
all
I don't
created
think I've
equal.
Ever seen any of them.
Dude,
so.
Simply Peach. Simply Peach.
This episode brought to you by.
Who said that we don't stay on subject?
Yeah. We got to keep it light. We got to keep it lighthearted.
Peach, yeah. Right. All right.
This is heavy, man. We got to keep it.
I'm going to get some this week and see if your claim is
it's
true.
Incredible,
so you
dude.
Make
You'll
a report next week.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Speaking of peaches.
Yeah. Speaking of peaches, their description that God thought that in order that to create a man with free will, that he couldn't have sovereign control and he would have to in some way give that up. So they seem to, one of the assumptions is that God's sovereignty and Adam's free will are a necessary contradiction.
Again, that's not just an NAR thing. That's anyway.
Yeah.
But what's the big deal with that? I mean, is that a big deal?
Sure.
It is to me. Yeah. It is to vast sections of my scripture that I read. Like, it contradicts things that God has revealed about himself and things that he's revealed to us about man. So I have a problem with just the testimony that God's given us of himself with that kind of a view of God. Like, it's an issue.
Sure.
It's an issue.
Yeah. Well, and even that, like, it diminishes God and elevates man again.
Well, there's glory being robbed too, in my opinion, which is probably the biggest one. It's like
and you've also got in an attempt to try to answer a hard question, like the problem of evil, basically, is what they're trying to answer. They've come up with a solution that they feel good about, but is actually far worse, because now you've got a weak God that on any given day can maybe lose or be beat or doesn't really know the future, or
you know, a God worth worshiping.
You end up with a really like a God that's got some serious chinks in his armor. And it's like, really kind of walk down that road for a minute, and which one's worse, you know, trying to deal with the problem of evil and not having a satisfactory answer, because that is a problem, I get that, or having like a God that can be defeated.
Well, but on the other hand, if you have a restored, powerful man that's been given all of these gifts, right, signs and wonders and stuff like that, what God couldn't do, he can.
Yeah.
Well, and right. and the other flip side of that, too, is that by seeing God's surrendering, or I shouldn't say it, God recognizing that he would need to surrender his sovereign will in order for them to have free will like that, then you've got basically God responding to what men do. You know, if they choose A, then God does this. And if they choose something else, then in some sense...
mankind is in the driver's seat.
Right, exactly.
God's reactive rather than proactive.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's... That is a big day.
So it's a thing. Yeah. It's like, a thing that contradicts scripture.
Changes everything.
Yeah.
Okay. I had a friend quite a while back. We got into this conversation, and he would be one that would probably be on the NAR side of things. Maybe the NRA side of things too, but the NAR side of things. America. anyway, like his big thing was that God is not sovereign. He's in charge, but he's not in control. And it just was an interesting.
Isn't that a distinction without a difference?
It's like, well, how does that work? How can you know what can you be in charge of, but not in control? And there just was no good answer to how that works.
Well, I've heard that before.
I think what they'll say is that God has limited his control or limited his knowledge on his own. Like he's done this on purpose. So like one guy described it one time as like God's got this backyard that he's in control of, but then anything that goes on outside of that backyard, he kind of lets it just roll. And he chooses to limit his knowledge and his influence in those areas. So it's not like they completely say God has no power or control or that he's not sovereign. He's just limited what he's choosing to be sovereign over.
Kind of like what they say Jesus chose to do.
Correct.
Or God chose to do when he came as
limited
one of
his
us.
Divinity or whatever. Yeah.
Same the idea. Kenosis. Yeah.
Yeah. Which is not kenosis. But
which is not kenosis.
No, right. No.
So how does this meta-narrative, for what if there's any loose ends here that you guys want to talk about, how does this meta-narrative, this thing that we started with about the garden and the loss of dominion and all that kind of stuff and God, you know, realizing that he had to, you know, limit his own free, his own will in order to establish their free choice and all that. How does this meta-narrative distort God, the gospel, and salvation? Because that's kind of the bottom line, right?
We fight hard as human beings for our free will or the illusion of free will.
It's an idol.
It's important to us, right? But an accurate reading of the Bible really would say, like, you're either, you know, slave to God or slave to sin. Like, free will kind of doesn't exist in the way that we think it exists, you know? We all woke up and got dressed this morning of our own free will, right, and put on what we wanted to put on of our own free will. But the way that we think it exists, I don't think always exists.
Okay. How does it distort the gospel?
I mean, apart from what we've already said, I'm not sure. I think it ultimately puts too much power in our hands and too little power in God's hands. And so it makes things up to us, which anytime you, especially when you're talking about the gospel that saves, making it that, you know, something that's up to us and not up to God,
right.
I think is bad news.
God is mighty to save and we are mighty to help.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean,
I think most people would say that God's in control, but when it comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, they don't, they say they believe it. They don't really believe it. And to me, if he's not, we're all in really big trouble.
Yeah. Big time.
That's it. So,
Okay. So among the proponents of this movement, the NAR, there's a general acknowledgement that the church has failed to fulfill the Great Commission and reclaim dominion from Satan for the past 2,000 years. Why has the church failed in reclaiming dominion of the earth? Largely because the church stopped believing in miracles and the roles of prophets and apostles. In this way, Satan has successfully kept the church bound and restricted by doctrines of devils and man-made creeds. For Jesus to finally and fully reign, the church must reclaim the lost authority given to it after the resurrection of Jesus. The 21st century church must be restored to its first century state. For this to happen, God had to inspire a restoration movement, the New Apostolic Reformation.
I find it disturbing, kind of funny, that they are trying to steer people away from creeds and confessions, which were something that were agreed upon by all of the majority of the churches at the time, and their safety in that. And now they're basically trying to hand power and authority off to individuals that can do whatever they want. No accountability, no real, you know, saying get away from these things where there is kind of some kind of a standard of truth, and let's go to these individuals where they can come up with their own thing, and they're not seeing the problem in that.
Yeah. They'd rather be Simon the magician than Peter, right? They're Simon looking at Peter going, just give me like the cool stuff.
Give me the stuff.
But don't give me the stuff that actually makes you who you are and what you represent. And that's kind of like what it looks like to me, but whatever.
Yeah. So in the NAR narrative, what has the church lost?
Well, power, I think, ultimately, power. But... you know, power to regain or gain dominion.
Well, it's lost testimony. Like it's lost the testimony. It's funny. It's ironic that they think that we've lost the testimony and that's what's going to regain it, what they're chasing after, mm-hmm. or trying to produce, when it's actually the opposite. Do you guys remember like 5 years ago when they had that little girl die at Bethel?
Yes. Yeah.
Olive. She was like a year and a half years old or 2 years old, little Olive, right? And they prayed and fasted for like a week, and the whole town knew about it. Like this thing was huge. Everybody knew about it, yeah. that God was going to resurrect her, that this was unacceptable, and they were going to claim dominion over her soul and reunite it with her body, and there would be a resurrection. And what happens when that doesn't happen? They do this over and over and over again, and it just kills the testimony of the church and what God's about, what God's actually doing and trying to do.
Right, and the responsibility then is usually laid back at the feet of the people that didn't have enough faith to bring it about, right?
Yep.
Which is just, I mean, that's just horrible.
Yeah.
That kind of expectation and so forth. Sorry?
I was going to say, if you look back at the early church, I mean, what was the power that the early church had? It wasn't, political power. It wasn't, social power. Like, they had power to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the proliferation of the gospel. That was the power that they had.
Well, the apostles had unique power.
Right.
But prior to that.
And there were signs and wonders, but it wasn't that, that the Christians were in town taken over because of this power that they had.
Right. And the signs and wonders accompanied the gospel. They were there to authenticate the goal, which is to see souls saved by the power and gospel of Christ. And so that's what the signs accompanied.
Right.
But anyway, totally different thing.
Yeah, it is. So has the church lost something between the first century and now? Well,
yeah, their minds.
According to NAR, something has been ultimately and finally lost that needs to be restored. Not a leakage or
a leakage.
It's a hard question to answer because I think David tapped into this already when he was, on one hand, that God is going to build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So it's going to continue. It's going to continue to do what it's supposed to do. On the other hand, especially I think in the Western kind of church, it's like Jesus outside the building, can I come in?
Yeah.
Do you guys need me for anything? And we become so self-sufficient and so... Yeah. I don't know, almost like quench the spirit to this degree that, I do think they have a point, it's like, where's the power? Where's where's God? We want God to come in and really do a move in the church and in the communities in our, so we all want to see that. I feel like there's a manipulation and a manufacturing of it based on kind of a formula that people try to do sometimes. And I wish there was, like a formula. If we could do A, B, and see God shake the room right now, I'd do that. But I don't know. I get the heart of where this is coming from. But again, I think at the end of the day, we're not really trusting God to do what God does.
Well, so to finish or to run out a little bit further, what you said about knocking on the door, if anyone opens, actually there is steps after that. It's repent of sin, right? And do the things that you did before.
Buy from me the things that you...
There
so,
you go.
Yeah.
There
yeah.
you go.
Yeah.
And Jesus is front and center stage, and it's not really about, restoring the power and the signs and the wonders and all of those things that accompany it. So
I'm just saying, when you see churches out there right now that are just these massive entities that have marketed well, they've used the worldly system to build.
And they have good theology.
They have.
They get their Bibles right.
They do, but it's like this. It's this weird thing of self-sufficient kind of a thing that we've done where we don't really rely on God or rely on the Spirit, and that is kind of weird, So I do see that, and I'm just acknowledging it.
So we're kind of stumbling all over the letters to the churches in Revelation or something. I'm full and I'm rich and I need nothing, right?
Yeah. Well, and that's what they're keying in on. And I appreciate that they're seeing a problem in the church that needs to be addressed. I think the solution that they've gone to is,
I think too, though, that it's important to know that because of what you said, quoting Jesus about the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, that the church really never has lost. I mean, in a sense that somebody needs to come and restore something that was completely gone, right?
Right.
We don't need to be, we need revival, all the time, but we don't need a new path, you know, right, to get there, right?
Does, well, and even sense? Even the Dominion part, which is what they, you know, this is what we're trying to recapture, is this Dominion that was lost. And it's like, what, has it been lost? Is Christ not ruling and reigning? You know, this is like, what a statement to make. Like, oh, Dominion's been lost, and it's up to us to get it back. And again, the way that they focus on getting it back, they've got this seven mountain mandate that they follow, which is, it's basically Reconstructionism.
It is.
So this idea that prior to Jesus coming back, we have to conquer these seven mountains, and it's, you know, I've got them written down.
Seven fists of McCluskey.
It's the seven fists of McCluskey, yeah. I don't think they call them that, David, but okay, they should.
They should.
You should maybe write a letter.
I might join.
It's, and again, these are all, you know, good things: family, religion, education, business, media, arts and entertainment, and government. But this isn't just Christian influence. This is theonomy over all
it's
of these
dominion
areas.
Over, yeah. It's dominion. Dominating.
Yeah.
Dominating.
So this is where it would be different than like the post-mill, or, you know, our brothers that have a post-mill view, where they believe that we are going to Christianize the nations. So there's going to be this influence, you know, ushering in this golden era, but it's not complete. Well, there are people that go full theonomy, but it's not, they're kind of two different things coming from the same. Mm-hmm. It's kind of the same theology in some ways, but anyway.
So I think we already answered this. So what we've talked about, according to the NER, what the mission of the church is, which is to reestablish dominion, right? Mm-hmm. And the seven mountains and all of that, and the giftedness of the, you know, apostles, signs and wonders, those kinds of things.
Spiritual warfare champions.
Spiritual warfare champions actually have kind of a hierarchy in the church where there are intercessors who pray, and they have 24-hour, you know, prayer rooms. Mm. Who can say that's a bad thing? But on the other hand, yes, you know, if they're praying, that they're prying open the windows of heaven. And basically, because of this giftedness that they have, they actually have the keys that can open up the windows, whereby the prophets get the message, and once the message is delivered, then the apostles have the authority in the church to take that message, accompanied by sign and wonders, and, you know, go for the gold. Yeah. Right?
I heard you could do some crazy stuff through bloodletting, too.
Really?
Grape, yeah, there's a lot of authority in
grape soaking, bloodletting. There's some good stuff. Just you touched on this. So I want to, it's an important point to make. Again, we acknowledge that there is no movement labeled New Apostolic Reformation. It's an undefined thing, but there is some common characteristics, and one of them is capital A apostles are kind of the head of the heap there, and then capital P prophets are next, and then you get into, you know, pastors and evangelists and things like this, but the top dog in these things are these apostles.
Sure.
And
that's where Paul put them in the list.
Well, agreed. I know we're going to talk about that, but I mean that's
they're at the top of the list, but the bottom of the building.
It's something to look right? for, you yeah. know, when you see that kind of thing where you've yeah. got these people calling themselves capital A apostles, and they don't use the term capital A, but you know what we're meaning by that, I hope.
Sure.
That's a red flag. That's part of this movement. You will find these guys in there, and there's a bunch of them.
Okay. So, yeah. We'll talk about the lure of that. Let's talk about open theism for a minute. Just want to read this and then get your maybe a couple of comments about some serious problems with open theism. And this, too, is from the article that we cited before. Open theism is a theology that teaches that the future is open in the sense that God does not know exactly what will happen because he has not decided it.
False.
Part out of his back. yet. He is not omniscient, omnipotent, or unchangeable in any traditional sense. Rather, he is working alongside his free creatures through history to try to influence his intended outcomes. Serious problems with that?
Yeah, that's false. Mm-hmm. Well, we already touched on. I mean, I could say the same things, but it's that, yeah, this limitation of who God is and his power, and it's robbing his glory. It's all of the thing. No, it doesn't even hold up to biblical scrutiny. It's not.
It's just not what he says about himself in the scriptures.
Yeah. Right. I understand why they do this. It's a way to try. I met a guy one time that had lost a son, you know, went through a tragic thing, and he basically, his way to deal with it, that God allowed this, was to go open theism, you know, it was, you know, I don't want to just, people do this for a reason. It's not because the Bible is clearly teaching this. I remember going through this and just showing him verse after verse after verse, and he'd say, well, that's the exception, not the rule. That's the exception, not the rule. And I'm like, how many exceptions?
Yeah, there's a lot of exceptions.
Can we have before we just say, wait a second, maybe I'm wrong about this, and maybe God really is sovereign over all things. So
yeah. And the thing too that this open theology points to, I think, is that if man was the problem and dominion was lost in the garden and so forth, then basically man is the solution.
The answer, yeah.
Right.
That is huge.
Then that's consistent with what they teach.
Yeah, Adam and Eve were fine with the way they clothed themselves. You know what I mean? Like they could have figured it out. They didn't need God to come and clothe them.
Right. So, fivefold ministry. That's the last thing that we'll talk about in terms of a category anyway. We've seen how God's limited sovereignty over creation and loss of dominion of this world of Satan led to God enlisting humanity to participate in spiritual warfare against Satan and his allies who are frustrating God's original plan. Not part of God's plan, but frustrating God's plan. This partnership of God and humanity is dominionism, and it's accomplished through the full outworking of the fivefold ministry of the church, which must be thought of as practical, as their practical theology. According to Ephesians 2:20, apostles and pastors are the focus of the fivefold ministry because they are the new custodians of a dynamic theology as the foundation of the church.
Custodians.
Did you say apostles and pastors or prophets?
They said apostles and pastors. Oh, I noticed that I think it's apostles and prophets. The church is to be guided and governed by prophets and apostles. There you go. Okay. Yeah. No, but that is what they said. I copied it. And I wondered the same thing when I read it.
Yeah.
The church is to be guided and governed by prophets and apostles. Prophets are people with the anointing of God to hear his voice and guide the church. God has empowered those with the gift of prophecy, that is, those who hold the office of prophets, to hear his revealed will, to hear his revealed will more accurately. Once the intercessors, these are people with the pray that got the keys to unlock heaven, after the intercessors have opened heavenly portals by binding demonic powers.
Mm-hmm.
So any of our prophets have the power to bind the conscience of believers through their revelations, and the apostles have the authority to implement the revelations and authenticate themselves by performing signs and wonders. What's unbiblical about the ongoing ministry of capital P prophets and capital A apostles? You spoke to that a little bit.
Well, I think that capital A apostles were part of the New Testament church. There was criteria that, you know, they had to meet, and one of them was to have seen Jesus face to face, or know him in that way. So anybody that calls themselves that today, I would have a problem with immediately. Right. Plus, you've got it's just rife for this idea that they can have no accountability and all this authority. It's super dangerous. I mean, we're working more and more these days to try to bring in more accountability over us to make sure that we can't go off the rails. And these guys are kind of doing the opposite.
Right.
And it's scary. It's super scary. I would steer clear of anybody that has that kind of individual self-identified authority in the church.
Well, and not to mention that new revelation is a problem. And that's really what you're opening the door for.
Sure.
And looking for validation and is that you can add things that have previously not existed.
Yep.
And that's
well, but it's to advance the kingdom of God, though, David. So
they're picking up the slack. I get it,
but that's a big one.
Yeah,
it's a problem.
Yeah, I think the New Testament was like there are, you know, gifted by God people in the church who are apostolic, people who are prophetic, not as offices but as gifts to the church.
So I do think
there's a distinction there.
This is important.
Yeah,
because I think it's easy. Some people do throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to the fivefold ministry and what Paul's saying. I get that there's different interpretations of that. Not everyone would agree with me. I think in context, my hermeneutic is that these are things that still exist for the building up of the church.
Right.
Not until the canon's complete, like some people, but for the church, until the church is, you know, complete.
A mature man.
So it's in my opinion, it's just the definite, how you interpret each of those things existing now is the problem. And the way that they interpret these things is obviously turned up to 11. You know what I mean?
Like, so we would use that term apostle, lowercase missionary. A, and talk about church planters, missionaries, people that are kind of called to storm new beaches.
And there are still those people.
What does apostle mean?
Sent one.
Okay. Yeah. All right. And so there, that we do.
So
believe,
we still have, the church still has sent ones,
and still needs not, and still needs them right. in order yeah. to fulfill the mission of the church, which is not dominion; it's the Great Commission,
yep.
which is to make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And so, you know, church planters and missionaries. This is what we would call low A apostles today. And I think there's still a place for low P prophets too. You know, where you've got people that are basically proclaimers of the word of God. And this not new revelation, not
a foretelling of the future necessarily.
But so we don't discount the fivefold ministry, but they've taken it to a whole different place.
The interpretation of it correct. Is what we would have a serious challenge with.
Yep. Right. And the apostles, the signs and wonders were both to authenticate the apostles and their message, right? So in the big A sense, in the contemporary church now, do the people need to be authenticated as apostles? And does the message need to be authenticated by people that perform signs and wonders? So let's just talk about that for a minute.
Not following you, Dan.
Yeah, I'm not with that.
You're not?
I might be. So I think if you look at
let's have look the one at that thinks he's following. Talk
and
to
tell
it.
Me if I'm
bail
not.
Me out,
because I might not be.
Bail me out, Chad.
Well, the NRA would say. No, I'm just kidding. you know, when you distinguish, you know, the office from the gift, right? Uh-huh. It changes things, and so, you know, like today we don't have, like I think anybody can be gifted as being apostolic, right? Yeah. It's not like, oh, that person is specifically, you know, like anybody can be gifted as apostolic. And everybody, to some extent, is a sent one into the world.
We're all goers.
Right? We're all goers. Some people may be more so than others.
Sure.
And the same thing with, you know, prophecy as an office meant something in the Old Testament that it doesn't mean in the New Testament as a gift. And everybody, to some extent, is prophetic in that we proclaim the Word of God, yet some more than others. I mean, is that kind of what you're getting at, maybe?
Sure.
There are evangelists, but we're all called to evangelize
right.
some more than others. Right. Yeah, you can just go down. We're all pastoral, but...
But as far as offices given to the church,
yes.
there are two, elders and deacons.
Exactly.
Right. That's it.
Exactly.
There's no other offices. So if you start to talk about the office of apostle or the office of prophet...
You're out of bounds scripturally already.
Yeah. Extra okay. biblical. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So... So let's talk about something that that Brent brought up early on, and that's the attractiveness of the NAR movement. And I think it's pretty straightforward that this movement gains traction from the fact that the church appears to be weak and feckless, right? I mean, everybody wants to be associated with something that's powerful and kind of, you know,
mm-hmm.
kicking butt and taking sure. names, right? As opposed to something that is weak and dependent and all of that.
Well, and even desiring to have this kind of experience
right.
when they come to church, an emotional experience or a power experience of some kind. And I think this is where it's attractive, and I get why people want this, and I think I do too. But I guess for me, and we've told people this over the years, if that's what you're looking for is this experience or this thing, the best thing we have to offer you is Jesus Christ crucified,
yep. mm-hmm.
and that has the power to save. And so that's the star of the show here, and it always will be. That's where we're going to put all the lights. We're going to focus it on the person and work of Christ. And if these other things happen to help do that, great. But we're never going to put the spotlight on something else.
Right.
And if that's what you're looking for, that then, you know, we probably aren't the church for that person. And
mm-hmm. yeah.
But so, I'm okay with that. I'm like
100%,
really,
yeah.
really happy about the fact that that's what we're about and we're always going to be
yeah.
about.
Yeah, instead of like turning tricks over and over again, it's just like, look at the cross, look at the cross, look at the cross. You know what I mean? Like the yeah. answer is always the amazement, like the greatest thing
yeah.
we have to behold is always the same thing.
Yeah, it's the main event.
Yeah,
and it's sufficient to always be amazing.
Yeah, and a message that tends to come through this movement, something we haven't touched upon, is this message of, you know, here's how to live your best life now.
Yeah,
right. That's not unique to the NAR, but it seems right. to be, you know, kind of a characteristic of the, and again, it's, you know, elevating man and minimizing God, and putting the spotlight in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
And I get the appeal to, you know, I want to live, sure, I want to, who doesn't want to live their best life now, right?
Sure.
I get
sure.
why that's appealing, but yeah. it's not the message of the Bible.
Yeah. And who wants to be associated with something that's weak?
Right.
You know, as opposed to, but you know, the weakness of the church, you know, Paul didn't seem to kind of hide that. He kind of said, yeah, I am. We are.
Sure.
You are. But we're strong, you know, in Jesus. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is the power.
Yeah.
Right.
The best thing about us, and that's why, like, when people come to the door, you know, that's one of the knocks on Christianity is, you know, oh, you guys are just using this as a crutch of some kind. It's like, it's more than a crutch.
Yeah.
You know, it's a stretcher.
It's a wheelchair. Yeah.
It's a walker.
It's a gurney.
It's all of
yeah.
that, right? Because we are weak, you know, and in our weakness, his power is made yeah. evident, and that's what we hope for.
When you look at the apostles, you know, of the New Testament, you know, these guys that were performing signs and wonders, you know, the writers of the New Testament, you know, how were they living their best life now? I mean, yeah. those guys, they all died as martyrs.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, that's why Paul says, like, if we're the men most pitied if yeah. the resurrection isn't true. And the
right.
reason is because obviously if you were to look at their lives, you wouldn't see advancement.
Right.
You wouldn't see a prosperous pattern.
Right.
You would see the opposite.
Right, right.
And that's why he even makes
dominion.
The statement. He's like, if we're going through all this and none of this is real, like, that's pretty dumb.
Yeah.
And so, like, obviously they weren't living the high life and they didn't have all kinds of, like, really cool things coming
right.
to fruition. There wasn't, you know, things weren't being fixed when they got broken.
Yeah.
You know what I
yeah,
mean?
Yeah.
It was just this constant, you know, crawl towards the cross
yep.
and towards the resurrection. You know?
Right. And so the result is that they're basically seem to be calling people to a thing that's attractive to the flesh, really. Power,
for
dominion,
sure.
all those kinds of things, as opposed to calling people to come and die.
Come and die, yeah.
yeah
right.
Yeah,
take up your cross.
Okay, so another thing that I think might be attractive is this whole idea of immediate revelation through the prophets and the apostles. I mean, after all, why limit your revelation of God to a dusty old book when you can get immediate revelation hot off the press from your local apostle and prophet? I mean, right?
I don't like leftovers. I don't like reheated food. I like freshly made stuff, you know?
Right. Right. And but there is that, you know, that idea that the Bible is dusty and old, and it's
sure.
the worst. And besides that, it has theology in it. And here we have something very practical and relevant that just comes right from heaven, that's just handed right down to you personally.
Well, I think that's yeah. the biggest thing, right, is that the Bible doesn't answer everything. Like, it doesn't lay out every scenario and every decision that should be made in your life. Right. And so we need somebody to fill in that blank for us. And, you know, that's what your apostle does.
It doesn't answer every question.
It doesn't.
But it answers everything that we need.
It gives us everything right. we need, but
right.
we want more than
but
what
we want more. That's
yep.
right.
Okay. We think we need more.
That would be I think as it, trying to be helpful as far as, because this is an unidentified movement that's very hard to pin down. There's things that you need to look for, and one of them is going to be what you just said, this idea that we don't have to trust in the logos, the written word. We have the rhema word, mm-hmm. which is this idea of this new revelation kind of thing. And so there's no real standard of truth. Whatever the apostles and prophets say, you know, you can take that to the bank kind of thing. And so that's one of the things to look for. If you're seeing that kind of thing, this is kind of part
yep.
of that new
that's
apostolic
yep.
Reformation
yep, sure.
Movement, I would say.
And it's the very thing that, way back to the beginning of our discussion, that creeds, which kind of distill and codify and kind of shake down and press together the core beliefs of our faith, that anchor, if you will, you know, in order to have these kind of new revelations, you have to kind of cut that cord,
yeah.
which is,
sure.
you know, rooted.
The funny
the
thing is the knock on those is they're extra biblical.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
what they would say.
Yeah. Right.
But
right.
then everything they're doing is also
right.
extra biblical. So.
Okay. Third thing. another attractive thing about it is God reacts to your decisions and faith. So you reclaiming your power and dominion gives God more power and helps him to accomplish his goal on earth. You become in a sense, kind of a co-redeemer.
Yeah, right on.
Yeah. I mean, how ugly is that?
I know.
No, it really does elevate man, you know, not like in the same sense as like the LDS movement, you know, where you elevate man to God status, but kind of. It's pretty close.
Yeah.
Way too close for my comfort.
Right.
You know, again, anytime you take God and you pull him down and you bring man and elevate him up, even though you keep God a little bit above, just run away. Run away from that. Mm-hmm. Again, I hope we're always going to be big God, small, insignificant man kind of mindset in our churches here.
So if we were to leave people with a, I don't know, safeguards, you know, and you've pointed out several of them during our time here, how not to be taken in by this movement, what would you say?
I like all three of these that you wrote down. I would say all three of those.
We'll start. Well, yeah. They can't see them. So
no.
Why don't you
write them down? Your
just go with it.
Bible. Know your Bible.
Yeah.
Know your Bible. If something contradicts your Bible, then little tinglies should go off. You know.
Well, and again, this isn't across the board, but most of the Bibles, the favorite translation I think that's used across most of these, not maybe that's not fair to say, but the Passion Translation, which is
not a translation.
Don't call it a translation. Right, yeah. It's not. That's the book that some of these guys came up with, and it's just try to read it. It's terrible.
Yeah.
So.
I would say not even only to know your Bible, but like I think we've done episodes in the past about how to interpret your Bible. You know, we've done hermeneutics and things like that, like know the rules of how to interpret your Bible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, know and it, I think we're but also know how to read it.
Yeah. Know your Bible means all everything right. that comes with that, yeah, to know your Bible.
Yeah, and I think, because not only the NAR, but a lot of schismatic views and things like that, practices,
that was
movements.
Close.
What's that?
Nothing.
That was close. Sounded like Snoop Dogg saying schiz- yeah. schismatic.
Schismatic.
Schizzes.
Okay.
Sizzy mezzies.
Okay. So it's that people know are more familiar with the right hand side, the thin side, the New Testament, the Gospels and the Epistles and so forth, and some of the older stuff that stays over in the left-hand dusty part. But a lot of these movements, and I think we've shown today that the NAR is no exception, that it really comes from a very bad meta-narrative of the whole thing.
Right.
So it's not just New Testament. Okay, so what about, what else? So know your Bible, what else?
Yeah, I don't have it written down. So.
You want me to continue?
Sure.
Know the Gospel.
You said there were three good ones, so know the Gospel.
Know the Gospel. Know your Bible, know the Gospel.
Well, and along with that, the mission of the church.
Yeah.
Don't confuse the mission of the church, because the mission of the church is to spread the Gospel and not take dominion over seven hills.
Yeah.
That's a whole different mandate.
The purpose of the church existing is the Gospel, not something else.
Yeah. And I think they would say this is a means to get the Gospel out by taking these
of course
seven
they,
hills.
Right,
I get that. But it really does change the focus of what we're doing.
Absolutely.
Yep.
So. Mm-hmm. And the Gospel is that we're sinners in need of a Savior, not dominion's been lost, and we need to find a way to get it back.
Yeah, it's sin problem, not life problems.
Yes, correct.
Well, and some of it, you know, just flat out contradicts, you know, what Jesus said. He said, you know, go into all, you know, preach the Gospel to everybody, baptize him, and he said, I'm with you always. So this claim that somehow it was lost and then has to be reclaimed, then Jesus had to depart the scene at some place, and he said he never would.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, and that he's with us always means that we don't have to rely on individuals. And this is what that movement is doing, is they're trying to get you to rely and trust in these individuals to be the ones that are going to lead and be our functional saviors and not rely on Christ himself. Yeah. That's, again, run away from that.
Yep.
Immediately.
Right. And the power of God unto salvation is the Gospel. It's not the church.
Right.
I mean, you can get sloppy with that distinction too, right?
Yeah.
So, okay, finally, I'll read this one so David doesn't have to.
Terry, read it.
Know Jesus.
N-O or
K-N-O-W? K-N-O-W.
Because there's a big difference there.
No, there is. Know your Bible, know the Gospel, and know Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. The real McCoy.
And knowing about Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Yeah.
Right. But what we do know, one of the ways that we do know him, though, is knowing about
him.
Which gets back to the other two about knowing, you know, the Bible and knowing, knowing the gospel. The Holy Spirit power we have been lent is to accomplish preaching and discipling men in his gospel of love in weakness and dependence, not becoming a dominant power center on our own. Is that a fair wrap-up?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah, I wanted to give a book. We have a few of them on the shelf here. It's called Counterfeit Kingdom, The Dangers of New Revelation, New Prophets, and New Age Practices in the Church by Holly Pivick and Doug Gavett, I think is how you say his name. Anyway, it's been recommended over and over again, and we've got some copies of it. So if you want to take a deeper dive into this movement and figure out more, they do a good job of kind of explaining a hard movement to pin down and identify. You'll find that there's people out there like Michael Brown. I watched this video of him. He's a guy who's part of the Pentecostal Charismatic movement, but seems pretty solid in his.
I want to like him so much.
Well, again, me too. But he, you know, he did a debate with these two that wrote this book, and you know, he has a real problem with the way that we characterize or caricature this movement. And so, you know, do your own studies on it, try to figure it out. But I think we've given people enough to look into to, you know, why we're concerned about it and why it's worth investigating.
Yeah, the newest American Gospel, too, obviously. You mentioned it in the beginning that Aaron Mapes was part of it.
Well, and when you hear some of these things that, you know, about open theism, God really, you know, is kind of playing along to see how it all turns out, right? Kind of, you know, moving things, but not really sovereignly so. And the whole thing about dominion, you know, reestablishing dominion, and this whole business about prophets and capital P and capital A and apostles and the signs and wonders that you know, accompany that as an office for today, those are things to. I mean, there's enough there to just see and avoid. I mean, even if you don't do a deep dive. Because a lot of people are really, really attracted to this. It's a very, it's a flashbangy thing, and has been for some time. So, any final words?
Thank you.
I think it's lunchtime.
Are we done? Do we have time left?
I think we told somebody we'd meet them at 11, and it's after 11, so we should probably go.
For lunchtime.
Okay, I was just going to say, you know, like in the Congressional Roberts Rules of Order, you know, if I had time left over, I wanted to reclaim it for next week. I want to reclaim my time. But you're saying I don't have it.
There's no time to be yielded here, sir.
We'll save it for a different one.
Since we're 15 minutes over, does that mean you lose time next week?
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time we get to spend together, and thank you that we got a couple weeks off to rest. And we just pray, Lord, that as we've talked about kind of a heavy topic, that our listeners would know how much we love the church, your church, and we don't want to beat each other up, Lord, but there are some things that go on in the church sometimes that need to be called out. Because they contradict the mission of the church and even your holy word. And so we don't want to be self-appointed hall monitors, Lord, and yet we also want to make sure that we're being faithful to you. And so help us to strike that balance well and to warn when warnings need to happen. And, Lord, if there's anything in us that needs to be pointed out, Lord, pray that we would be willing to receive that as well. And we thank you for each other and for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.